pam 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 pam.
Pastor Joe.
And I'm Kirsten.
We've served in church leadership for over 2 decades.
And most of that, we've been on staff together.
We're here to talk about our faith, family, and ministry.
Welcome to Under the Hood. Time to retire the swimsuit.
I don't know. I think we need to rethink this decision.
How long have you had that?
So long, I don't remember where it came from.
Okay. He baptized about 5 people a week or so ago. And he gets in the water with these like green leaf palm swim trunks that I think he's had since our honeymoon.
No, they don't go back that far.
Then give me a date.
I don't know.
They're then not give that... me a date.
I think I have 3 swimsuits in my arsenal.
I don't even have that many. What a diva.
I'll be honest with you. I kind of forgot that I had those green swimsuits. So at some point in the last 10 years, that swimsuit came up. And it has been available to me in the baptismal changing areas for a long time.
Do they wash it for you?
Of course. Yeah, they were clean. But what I'm saying is...
Do they do that for
my normal swimsuit, I do have a black swimsuit.
Time to use that one.
Well, I couldn't find it. So I don't know if I had taken it home or whatever. So when that last Saturday night when I do baptisms, I had my green bathing suit up there, which... I kind of forgot about.
That's not the first time you've used that one.
No, but it has been a while. I'd have to go back and look, but I think the baptisms I've done in the last year or two have all been with the black bathing suit. But anyway, it's what was available to me. So I threw on, very familiar, bathing suit. I didn't think much about it. Like, oh, here's my green ones. And they're green and white floral.
And it's and, like attention to
well,
my shorts.
The difference is they've kind of...
Attention to no, my legs.
And... No, I don't think most people are paying attention to this, but... But the way that the camera is now, you see more of the water and more of the baptistry, and it may not have been as noticeable before. But so anyway, first thing, we just baptized 5 people.
I know, which was awesome.
That's
awesome.
We can awesome.
Celebrate that.
We are
sure.
celebrating these 5 baptisms.
We're it was not really, celebrating the shorts.
It was really cool. And then afterwards, Kirsten goes, honey, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's time to retire the green bathing suit. And I'm like, what? What do you mean?
Yeah, it's, I was like, oh, why is he wearing those in the water? Like, he doesn't even wear those to swim.
Well, there was another baptism this weekend, and that's the bathing suit. So we got at least one more baptism with the greens.
Come on, man.
So
let's go.
I'm just saying.
Okay, we'll have to dig out your new swim trunks or ask them to get you some swim trunks just for, like, baptism.
No, here. No, I've got a pair that is supposed to be up there. They're my black swim trunks.
That would be good because then it's like
you don't
no
want,
attention.
You don't want
it.
The attention to go to a swimming suit. I mean, you want the attention of what's
exactly
happening.
Exactly, hey, my point.
But let me tell you, one of the guys that got baptized, I met that night. And so it's kind of a neat story. He's not from our area. He's I forget what kind of driver he is, but he does these cross country trips I forget what the name was. There's a name for this, but, he had a van and he, you know, I don't know what it is, but anyway, he was coming through our area. And so, I really don't know much about his background, but he had looked for a church online and found our church.
Voila.
And he's like, I'm going to go to the church. Outside of that, I don't know anything. And then after service, some folks in the church came and got me, and they've been talking to this guy. And he's like, I want to follow Jesus and get baptized.
Wow.
And so I talked with him for a few minutes and tried to get as much from him as I could, but he just was really moved and it was time for him to follow the Lord and be baptized. And we put the call out and he responded and it was pretty awesome. I don't know if we'll ever see him again, but maybe that was just one of those moments where God just ordained an opportunity. Like this was, obviously there was stuff going on in this guy's heart and maybe he'd been studying some things. You know, I just talked to him briefly. It seems like there was some movement there.
Did we get like his email address?
Yeah, we did.
Name?
Yeah,
okay.
We got all that.
So we can like contact him.
And but it was just, it's like everything just hit perfectly. I think what was on his heart already, he was searching for a church to go to as he was passing through town and found our church. And I think the message that night just struck a chord right where he was. The call to, and I had told the church that night that, hey, we already have some baptisms lined up. And if you'd like to get baptized too, I'd love to visit with you. And And he came forward, and it's awesome. Kind of one of those things like, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And so he responded with faith and acknowledged the Lord. We baptized him, and I hope we get to stay in contact with him. We are able to. And so,
well, then I guess the shorts don't matter.
The shorts don't matter in that situation.
They're just a bright shining light in the water.
You think the shorts are a bright shining light in the water, or are they just?
Yeah, I mean, they draw attention.
They clash is what you're talking about. So our baptism shirts are dark gray.
You should get
matching.
Say,
this is my new life in Christ.
No, you should get shorts that are the same color as the tank so that it just looks like you have a shirt on.
I don't even know if they make shorts that color.
Abby.
But you know, if you've never seen, if you've never seen our baptistry, the baptistry tank is like a baby blue. Yeah, it's like a light blue. Yeah. And then our the backdrop is dark.
Gray.
It's gray. Mm-hmm. And then the shirts are dark gray. And it says, this is my new life.
Yeah.
And so now think about the collision of colors here. You've got the water. You've got the light blue baptistry, the dark gray background and t-shirts, and floral green bathing suit.
Yeah, the green.
It did kind of stand
palm
out.
Tree.
But what we're going to celebrate, we celebrate new life in Christ.
For
that's
sure.
That is the big thing. And you know, I don't know how many baptisms we've had so far this year, but I know we're way outpacing last year, which is exciting to see.
For sure.
People come to Christ. And
especially people like that who just happen to come and hear the message, and it's like an Acts 2:38 moment. They
what must we do? That was the
repent
question.
Repent and be baptized. So that's cool.
That
doesn't happen very often, where they come one time, they're convicted, they respond, and they're baptized. And that is really just kind of a neat story to hear that. That still happens, even to this day.
And you know, at any given time, all the time here at New Life, we are at multiple levels of conversation with people.
Mm-hmm.
People come to New Life. Some of them, there's people in our church, believe it or not, this is the only church they've ever known. Like New Life is their first and only church experience ever. Mm-hmm. They're learning this from scratch and brand new. A lot of others have had church in their background, or they've moved here looking for a church. And the people of our church, anyway, they make up all different kind of Christian traditions and stuff, like different. Some come from denominations. Some come from different, you might have people that came from a Methodist church or a Pentecostal church or
you
a Baptist
were a little
church. Or
searching for words there.
Well, what I'm trying to say is our church. We're seeing a lot of people come to this area, and they have all different kind of experiences.
For
and
sure.
Some of those experiences were where they were baptized as an infant. That's all they ever knew. And they come to New Life, and here we are talking about, you know, trusting and following Jesus and responding in faith with repentance and confession and baptism. Is like, whoa, this is a whole new, what is this? So we begin to work, and there's a lot of conversations and Bible study and stuff that I meet with people on a regular basis. And this is a lot of what we talk about is like, you know, what does it mean to trust and follow Jesus and be baptized? And let me tell you my story and kind of where I came from. And this has been, and then others come from what I would say more, I'm going to use very broad terms, faith only kind of tradition in the sense of I said the prayer and I'm in, right? And so this really kind of, this whole idea of baptism is like, okay, now I've read a lot about this, I've heard a lot about it, I've thought about it, but it wasn't connected to, there's phrases like when I'm ready to go public with my faith or when I'm ready to do this, or this is, it's not all part of the same conversation. So when people come to our church at any given time, week in to week out, we're having these kind of conversations and I'll tell you, we never try to be pushy with it, or we want the Lord to move in that person's life and then to respond. Because if somebody gets baptized because I say, you should get baptized, then that's not really the right reason. Mm-mm. It's because they are responding to their faith in Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and they're ready to walk in full obedience. And Jesus said, come follow me. And he gave us the example of baptism. And there is all kinds of symbolism that comes with that. But at the same time, there's something very spiritually significant that's taking place at baptism as well. So we just start that conversation. So a lot of times the baptisms we see played at church on the weekends is a culmination of that. With some people,
yeah.
It's months and months of Bible study and discovery. And other people, it's more like this guy. Look, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And so we try to meet people where they're at and work. And a lot of times, too, we offer Discover New Life classes. you know, every other month at each campus.
Mm-hmm.
And we have all kinds of conversations that start from there. So Discover New Life is the class. It's a membership class where we lay out, you know, what we believe and what we're all about and what it means to be a member. And of course, to be a member of our church, you've got to be a follower of Jesus who's been baptized by immersion. So what that does is it opens up the opportunity for a lot of conversation with people. And we have great conversation. And a lot of it, it's just really joy-filled, wonderful conversation. And especially with some of our folks that come from traditions where they were baptized as infants.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't the case for everybody, of course, but in a lot of the cases, when they kind of turn that corner and say, okay, so when I was a baby, that was a decision my parents made for me. And you're talking about an adult decision I make in my, not what didn't have anything to do with my parents.
Mm-hmm.
I choose to trust and follow Jesus with all my heart and walk in obedience and be baptized. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And usually there's a light bulb that goes off like, yeah, this is my adult. This is my decision. This is what I'm choosing to do. And it's not based on what my parents believed or what they did or didn't do for me as a child. It's based on where I'm at right now, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's always a great moment, you know. And
how old were you when you got baptized?
I was 11.
Okay.
Yep. I remember the day very vividly. My dad baptized me.
Yeah. I think I was 13.
Yep. And I know the picture of you getting baptized by your dad.
My dad baptized me. Yeah.
Yeah.
At camp.
Yeah.
In a pool.
Yep. And so anyway, it's just all I'm saying, it's just a wonderful conversation. We joke about swimming suits, but really it's
I probably wore a swimsuit when I got baptized,
but it was just
thinking
that,
back, we didn't have t-shirts back then.
It's this great moment of realization that I'm doing this for all the right reasons, because I'm following the Lord, and it's just wonderful. And I hope that's something at New Life never gets old, never gets tired, and it never, ever stops. Speaking about baptism and what it means to really just trust and follow Jesus, it really, you know, that's also close to my heart, because in this sermon that I just finished preaching this past weekend, I spent a little bit of time talking about what is not an original phrase with me at all, but it may be new to some of our church family. I don't think I've ever really talked about it in these terms before, but it's this concept of a transactional gospel. And we talk a lot about how, you know, it's very easy to become just a pew sitter. You know, like I come and I watch the show, and we look at the church and in America today, it's like, why isn't it more alive? Why isn't it more active? Why doesn't it do it? Especially when, and I told the church, is 65% of the country still claims to be a Christian.
Hmm.
But if that is the case, how come in many cases the churches are in decline or chasing false doctrines or get involved in all kinds of things that really aren't about the Bible, and a lot of churches end up talking about stuff that really Jesus never taught. And I asked this question, could it be because we have, in many cases, many people today that claim to be Christian have inadvertently bought into a transactional gospel? In other words, this idea where I mentally identify or connect with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. So that's my part of the transaction. I agree, or I believe, or I somehow affirm, yeah, Jesus did that for me. That's my part of it. And then God's part is that he forgives my sins. Oh, we have finished this transaction. And a lot of times I think this could be the case. This is what I was challenging the church with a little bit, that we have to be careful that to not leave it right there, that, oh, the transactional gospel, I connect with Jesus's death. I agree. He did that for me. And then because I agree with that, or I believe it, he's going to forgive me my sins. We have completed the transaction, but there is no life change. There's not like this whole concept of trusting and following Jesus and believing in Jesus and being changed by Jesus and joining the mission, becoming a true disciple. And so, this has really been close to my heart, especially this. And I tried to communicate that. And there's a lot of the interaction I've had with the church family since that weekend. It seemed like that struck a chord of like, yeah, you know, that I see that. And imagine if most of our churches were pretty much filled with people who like created in their understanding, a transaction. I did the confirmation. I said the prayer. I checked the box. I went to the class. I've completed my end of it, and I trust God will complete his deal, and we've completed this transaction. But at the end of the day, when it actually comes to being obedient to the teachings of Jesus and having that completely revolutionize and transform you. This idea of coming to Jesus for both salvation and transformation has kind of been lost in a lot of Christianity today. And I think that's why the church is in decline in a lot of ways and why people struggle. So I tried to communicate that. So when I see somebody get baptized, we were talking about in the previous segment, that really is the starting line. It's not the finish line.
Oh yeah.
And this is what I try to share with people. I was like, it's not like, hey, we got baptized, we completed the transaction. You just sit and watch the show until Jesus. No, no, no. It's the starting line, not the finish line.
Definitely a starting
Your walk
point.
With Jesus has begun and you have come to Christ for salvation. And now the rest of your life is going to be about this transformation. And that's what sometimes gets lost, I think, in this Great Commission text. They think it's just about conversions. It's not about conversions. It's about conversation and life change. And so when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations, that's the charge. And he says, so go out and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's that coming to faith in Jesus. I identify with Christ's resurrection. I believe.
And then
baptize them. And then teach them.
Yeah.
It's very specific. It's not share some information about Jesus. Mm-hmm. It is teach them to obey. That's the first part, to obey. So there's something.
Not a word we use a lot anymore.
It's not a word that gets preached. So there's this concept of part of my transformation process is obedience. Well, obedience to what? Well, Jesus said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. So it's obedience to the teachings of Jesus. And that's why it goes way beyond the transaction. So on Sunday, I shared a lot of scripture about Jesus, like this, like the wise man. You know, if you're a wise man who like builds his house on a rock, a guy that's like that is somebody who obeys my words and puts them into practice. They change his heart. You know, I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but but you know, it's this whole. Jesus said, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like, well, Lord, well, when did we, you know, we prophesied in your name. We did all these great things. And Jesus goes, I never knew you, because there was no real heart change. Mm-hmm. You did things that had Jesus's name attached to it. And they're just completely different. And so, I don't know. I just feel like these are the things the Lord's really impressing upon my heart lately. It's not a transaction. You know, that when you get baptized, it's the start of this incredible journey. And the Great Commission is really about coming to Jesus for salvation and transformation. And I'm excited about where this series is going, and I'm excited about these baptisms. I'm excited about all of these things. And it's not just about hearing these words. It's about putting them into practice. So it's like coming back to that text, I was actually referring to Matthew 7:24, which says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Hears these words and puts them into practice. In other words, I would say like this, came to the Lord, believed, and was transformed through obedience and puts them into action. And it's just this, we're in this series as a church where we're talking about what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple maker? And what does it mean and look like to be a disciple making church? So anyway, I hope that message is getting through. It's generated some really good conversations with people in the church. And I think there's some light bulbs going off, and it all is leading there. I'm not going to unpack it for you today. It is leading somewhere. There is, we're not going to just talk about it. We're actually going to be about the disciple-making process. And I'm excited to unpack that part of the series as well. But anyway, I hope it's getting through. I don't mean to re-preach my sermon right here on the podcast.
Preach.
But anyway, I think it's getting through. So if I would say, in this next 50 years of New Life, because we're getting ready to celebrate our 50th, I would like the next 50 years to be defined by our disciple-making practices. You know, I would like that. It's not like the first 50 years wasn't about that, but I'd love to see it kicked into overdrive. I'd love there to be a thorough understanding that trusting and following Jesus is about salvation and transformation through the obedience of Jesus' teaching. and that absolutely changes your life, and you want to turn around and share that with others? And are there mechanisms in place to do that? So if you had asked me, well, how do we want the next 50 years to be defined? And I'm giving you a little bit of the talk on my, on the 50th anniversary talk, but I want it to be defined in our ability to make disciples, to do the very thing that Jesus charged us to do, come to Jesus for salvation and transformation. Anyway, that's just me talking about it. I could talk all day. I could fill up your device with this podcast with 3 hours of me just rambling on about this.
Oh, we know.
So, yeah. Anyway, it's exciting, and where the preaching goes after this, which I'm not going to reveal right now.
You know, you can't dangle that carrot.
Well, I mean, it's
come on, man.
No, I'm not ready to dangle any carrot. I'm just saying. I think if you're thinking that it's going to have something to do with the teachings of Jesus, you're on the right track. So we're going to talk about obeying the teaching of Jesus. Shocker. Did you say shocker?
Shocker.
Obeying the teachings of Jesus and following his life that he modeled for us. Yeah, I promise you the next series has got a lot of that in it. So anyway, Kirsten, what did you think about my sermon? What is your feedback?
I didn't hear it.
I knew you were going to say that.
I didn't hear it. Not one.
You can't participate in life group this week.
I know.
You better be listening.
I actually woke up this morning going, I still need to listen to the sermon because we have life group tonight. I need to listen to the sermon.
I knew you hadn't. That's why I put you on the spot like that.
No, I can't wait to put you on the spot sometime.
A typical conversation on the way home from church is, hey, what'd you think of my sermon? And it's always like, because a lot of times you're doing things and now a lot of times but anyway, I was teasing you because I knew you hadn't heard it yet.
Thanks.
I was expecting you to just say it was wonderful.
It was
amazing. Maybe the most life-changing sermon you've ever heard.
No, I will say this. I did get an email from someone that said it was the best sermon they've ever heard and the most impact on their life.
Seriously, wow. You didn't share that with me.
I don't tell you everything. wait, let me pull it up because I want to make sure I say it exactly correctly here.
Are they okay with you reading that?
I'm confident that they're fine with me reading it. Hopefully I can find it real quick. But if I can't, then I'll try and share it next time. It was, I don't think I can tell you who it was. But I thought it was they had sent it over Messenger. Maybe I can't. Oh, there it is. Okay. I have to tell you, Joe. Did you get this?
I think I did. When you said
you're not really good
when
at
you said Messenger,
checking his messages.
No. When you said
I
Messenger,
I think that today's sermon was my absolute favorite. I could have sat there for another hour listening to that teaching. It was so insightful, and I really learned something new today. I was convicted and made a big change today with more to come.
That is
isn't that really cool?
Yeah, I did. That did come to me as well. I didn't know that was the one you were referring to, but
then
that
went on to say thank you.
That touched my heart. Touched my heart big time.
So then I was like, dude, I better listen to the sermon. I really missed a good one.
That's right. I did see that right away. And that did touch my heart a lot. And I didn't know that was the one you're referring to, but yeah, that I'm having kind of conversations about just the subject matter about light bulbs going off in people's minds. That makes perfect sense. But really, I would hope, I'm going to come back and say something that will come up later in the series, but a good friend of mine who has written extensively on discipleship and has taught me a whole lot about discipleship these last couple of years. I think he's one of the guys that God has put in my life to challenge me on some things. He said, we were at a speaking event earlier this year together down in Little Rock, and he said this to me privately. Then during his talk, he talked about it, but he said, and I may have said it here, but it had a huge impact on me. He said, you know, Joe, from my point of view, 80% of Christians who are filling our churches right now in our country, if I had to guess, 80% of them have never been discipled. And I had to really think about that for a minute and kind of pull my chair back and go, I need to sit, that's got to sit on me for a little bit, because if that's true, 80% of our church has never been discipled, the implications of that are drastic.
I would think it may be even higher than that.
Well, let me tell you what he means by that. When he said 80% discipled, I think what he means is there's a good chance that about 80% whether they realize it or not, and would never on purpose own this, but have bought more into that transactional gospel.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I agree that Jesus died and you know, he's going to save me, and I'm affirm that, and I'm going to agreed. Yes. So his implication is a lot of our folks have not experienced the transformation that comes from walking in obedience with Jesus. And so I think I said over the weekend, transactional gospel mentality leaves people so spiritually malnourished, they won't handle the struggles of life well. It's really, really struggles when those things come. Now, I'm not saying even mature people can struggle when life gets hard, but they come at it from a depth or maturity of I'm walking with Jesus and I trust him. Mm-hmm. And sometimes even that can get challenged. I've been challenged. Even I feel like I'm trying to trust and follow and walk with him every day and grow. And there are times I get challenged, but he said that to me, that 80%, that was his opinion. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, if that's true, even if it's half true, even if it's what if. So some of where we're going is to also address some of that. Well, what if New Life, what if 80% of those who call New Life home have never really been discipled? And what I mean is they believe in Jesus, they acknowledge him, and I'm not questioning their salvation status, but they acknowledge him, but their life doesn't look a whole lot different than their lost friends. Mm-hmm. That transformation either has been very slow or non-existent, mm-hmm. and they're not always thinking things through a biblical lens or whatever. And is it because they've never really had somebody pull them in and say, hey, let's get in the Word of God together. Mm. Let's really dive in. You know, I think Sunday mornings even has a discipling aspect to it because we're going to be in God's Word and they're going to grow. If I didn't think that people were not growing spiritually from the preaching, I probably wouldn't be a preacher. You know, so I know there's that. Even people that just show up on Sundays, they're learning, but I'm talking about that next step that I'm going to own my faith and I'm going to get inside of God's Word and I might even dive in with other people. It's some of the reason why we think life groups are so amazing, because you are in that group aspect. I'm telling you right now that statement right there from somebody as well-versed and respected in the whole discipleship conversation and as this guy is, it really got me thinking. And if any of that has any semblance of truth in our church family, I want to do everything I can to help people continually obey God's word and be transformed by it. And that's what I think when I talk about discipleship, that's what the Lord wants. So anyway, I'm just kind of being a little bit raw. I'm under the hood here and I'm just talking through what I think God's been stirring in my heart, because I've said God's been stirring stuff in me and brought people in to challenge me, and he's one of them. And so I guess at the end of the day, before we move on from this segment, I'm just really, really optimistic about what I think God's doing in the lives of our people, what he's inspiring. That email you just read, is that's the kind of stuff like, wow. Like, anyway, I hope there's a lot of that in our church family. God's really showing me some stuff, because the next 50 years of this church, should the Lord take his time, and long after I'm gone, I pray that it's still being defined by people who are trusting and following Jesus, who are coming to him for both salvation and transformation and the long lasting impact that will have on our community and our family and those around.
Joe, you opened with a new segment last week, and we're going to do that segment again. And what is it called again?
It's Getting Strange Out There. That's what it's called. And what I'd like to do, and what my goal is that every week, for as long as we want to do this, I would like to play a clip, an audio clip, of something that got preached somewhere. And let me just set this up again and explain if you didn't hear last week's. And I would say last week was pretty heavy. Last week was a heavy one. But one of the things that I think is very important is that the church today be very aware of false teaching and the impact of progressive Christianity. And I've talked openly about that from the pulpit, you know, here at New Life, and how disheartened I become sometimes when I hear all these progressive Christianity topics get addressed. And I won't get into all that right now, but I find myself, and I found myself in my sermons talking about how, you know, some of the liberal views on the Bible and on doctrine are being reimagined, reinterpreted, and preached as truth, and it's absolutely not biblical. And I joke with the church saying, I listen to this stuff so you don't have to, but I'm very hesitant to ever just bring any of it into the sermon because I don't want to highlight that stuff. So in this segment of the podcast, I want to actually highlight some of that because I want to help guard the flock of false teacher. I want you to be aware of it. And I'm concerned that these false messages are being believed. So on this segment of It's Getting Strange Out There, I want to play a clip. And this is happening more than you realize. Okay.
Let's get to it.
No, I'm getting to it. I'm getting to it. Just gotta be patient, but it requires setup.
You got us on pins and needles.
It requires setup. My prayer for every example that I play is that these people have their eyes open and turn to Jesus and be repentant, because the direction they're leading their churches is not a biblical path. And so in this particular church, and again, I don't identify the church or where, but the preacher stands up and tells the church that from time to time, we like to invite special guests to come and deliver the morning sermon. And on this particular day, they invited a drag queen to come and preach.
Let's listen to it.
And I'm going to play just a short clip, okay, and then we'll talk about the content of what they say, and I'll get your guys' reaction. And Kirsten and Abby have not heard this. That's my whole goal. I want their raw reaction. But my only reason for playing this, I want to talk about it, dissect it from a biblical point of view, and I want you to be aware these kind of things are happening more and more regularly. Here, listen to this.
Super excited to get to welcome on occasion. We have some super special people come in and preach. Janae Oz, I'm going to tell you just a quick couple things about you, because I assume you're going to tell us a little bit about who you are, too. She is currently Miss Gay Austin, Miss Gay Stonewall, Texas, Miss Gay Yellow Rose of Texas. So if you just need...
I don't believe in real preaching. Due to the fact of it is, in my mindset, everything that is in the Bible also has a cause and effect with it. Some things that people don't get and understand about the Bible is, it says, judge ye not, for ye may be judged also. Most people forget that. The slightest judge is something that will affect you. Not you personally, you in eternity, because that one statement holds and lasts with you forever. So today I want to talk about faith and hope. I wanted people to understand Matthew 19 and 26. The scripture says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That simply states and understands that as long as you believe in the Father, regardless of your origin, region, or anything that you may be, he still cares for us all equally. Nothing is segregated differently from us. He loves us individually, because if he loved us equally as we wanted to be loved, it would be a lot of people left behind. Can we agree? All of us in here have a struggle. Whether someone else knows that struggle, that's not anyone's business. That's why they say we have a friend in Jesus, the person we can talk to that walks with us and goes with us to the end. One thing you must remember in this life, you're put here to do one thing: live in your truth. Regardless of what you go through in life, you have to write your own book. You cannot allow anyone else to write the book for you. That's how things get misconstrued. One thing I tell people all the time, be you, live in your truth. Don't live like the next person, because you don't know the struggle that they're doing to live that life.
Wow.
All right. Response.
So this was a man speaking as a woman. It was a drag queen.
Well, the basic facts of it is that a drag queen that had won a lot of awards in their area was invited to come and preach the Sunday morning. And yes, in this clip, the individual giving the preaching was dressed in full drag, delivering the sermon. So yes, so giving you a little context, and this is more common than what you think. Mm-hmm. But let's...
The whole live your truth, I mean...
Yeah, you were put here to do one thing and then live in your truth.
That statement is so popular in healthy churches and unhealthy churches. It's really scary.
Yeah.
Because...
Well, you know, I mean, think about this. This is a church. This is the preacher inviting this person to come in, and this is being passed on as completely normal and accepting that. So There's two ways to look at it. You can sit here and say, yikes, let's talk about the messenger for just a minute. You know, this is a lifestyle that's being platformed that's got all kinds of problematic issues with Christianity.
Right.
First of all, so the messenger, you could get stopped right there and say, I've got a problem with the messenger. I guess my problem's not so much with the messenger is the fact that this is acceptable to present in church. It's coming. You gotta understand the assumption here with this whole environment is that there's nothing wrong with this.
Well, it's who are you platforming?
Like,
when you stand up on a platform at our church to preach, you have credentials and knowledge, and you've been ordained.
Well,
and you've been like set apart, and you have an education, and you have character.
Well,
I'm not trying to pat you on the back. I'm saying there are certain things that would allow someone to be platformed, to be given an opportunity to speak,
right.
to start with.
And I know where you're coming from with that. It's like, I would like to think that if Joe Williams is up there preaching sermon, it's because he believes that he is following the Lord the best he knows how to do. And
his
that he's
character, his Monday through Friday is right. what
and
he is.
I am by far not a perfect person.
No, but I'm not saying, I know that. And I'm not saying that.
The heart of what you're saying is not so much education or credential. It's just like, first of all, they're platforming somebody who the very nature of what they're doing is like thumbing their nose at God. Now, I don't know this person, so I'm gonna be right. I would love to maybe sit down and have a conversation, but it's but from our point of view, I'd look at that and go, the very fact that you're you know, highlighting your homosexuality and walking around in drag and promoting this as somehow, you know, the problem is that we're judging. That's if you look at the content of the message, you know the Bible says don't judge, you should be judged. You know what? That phrase right there needs a lot of analyzation. Now, the context and what they're saying is that, and this is how they're presenting it, and this is where
that's what they chose.
This is where, let's get beyond the messenger, let's talk about the content, and understand, is this a biblical message here? Judge or don't be judging. This is the problem with a lot of progressive Christianity, because they're saying, listen, if you got a problem with my lifestyle choices, you're the problem because you're judging. But is that what the Bible's really saying? Wasn't it Paul who also says, what right do I have to judge those outside the church? I got every right to judge those inside the church. Mm-hmm. What about accountability? What about, you know, we've been talking about obeying the teachings of Jesus and walking in obedience. And maybe it was like, that doesn't look like obedience to Jesus.
Well, and the biblical way of handling someone who has sin in their life and how it's handled. And they're basically saying, no, this is my truth. Mm-hmm. If you've got a problem with me, that's your truth. And then, so it immediately separates this. You can't confront me about my sin, because it's not sin in their life, because that's their truth. Right. And so you no longer have the ability to even approach someone who you believe has sin in their life. They've dismissed that completely.
That's exactly right.
That whole part about writing your own book, no one can write the book for you. You know, the Bible is written. It goes back to your obey everything mm-hmm. that I have commanded you from Jesus. If you're writing your own book and mm-hmm. that's what you're obeying.
And yeah. Abby, that's a great pickup, because I think about somebody that's coming to church, and let's say even those that may have the transactional gospel understanding, and they're just receiving what it is. And are they analyzing? No, wait a minute. The Bible clearly says that in the last times, the Lord chose to speak through Jesus to deliver his word. He is our messenger. And the Bible, the Gospels, the New Testament, it's all about his teachings and about what happened. And here this person from the platform of their church is saying, you write your own story. You write your own book. You don't judge. You don't do these things. And we've been mistreated and we just want equality. You see some of these messages, if you picked up on them.
But that's what their only message is. I think that's the problem. When they are platformed, that is their only message.
Yeah. I just want to highlight that and say, you got to look at what's being said. Yes, we could argue all day long about the messenger, and there's things we could talk about there. I mean, I think that it is not a good thing at all to invite a drag queen to deliver the Sunday morning sermon. So we could talk about.
You're not doing that.
I want to be very clear. I'm not in favor of that. But at the same time,
happen here.
But at the same time, when I think about it's getting strange out there, I'm really talking more about the content of what's being said. That these messages get slipped into. Oh, it sounds wonderful to say, "Don't be judged." Or, "Don't judge." The Bible says, "Don't judge."
Yeah.
Don't judge. These blanket statements. But it really is the way in the context that it's been given. It's actually a false way of describing. It's not a complete picture mm-hmm. of these texts. And then you're right, Abby, to write your story, to write your book, to live your truth.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. There's one truth I want to live, and it's the truth of Christ. And my story can be my story, but I want my story to follow Christ's story. And the message, of course, that's not the whole sermon. If you had the whole sermon, and in all fairness, I have not listened to the whole sermon. But I would imagine that the rest of that sermon is very much, we should accept one another for who we are. We should live your truth. Don't let anybody tell you, you can't be who you want to be. And all of these messages, I just want us to understand it for what it is. This is false doctrine. This is not the gospel. And if you're not in the word and you're not, you know, working on your own transformation and your own understanding, maturity, this might be presented like, well, they got a point there. I shouldn't judge people, and I shouldn't call out sin then. And I, you know what, I should just be affirming of all kinds of things and you know, and so forth. So when I think about it, it's getting strange out there. I think my grandparents would hear this completely different in their culture.
Man.
They'd be like, wait a minute.
Can you imagine if you...
There's a church right there that actually invited a drag queen to come deliver the Sunday morning sermon?
Because they wouldn't know what that is. But could you imagine if you said, hey, a man dressed up as a really gaudy woman and went up to church to preach, that...
And deliver
opening statement and right there would have been like, hold on,
yeah.
Why? What?
And then deliver the sermon about not judging anybody, and you live your truth and you write your book. It's false. It's false teaching. And this is why I bring up this stuff. I'm not here to sit here and I don't, you know, and I do think
for anyone
Christians,
who has an issue though with that truth statement in John 14:6, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me.
That's exactly right.
He's the truth. We don't have our own truth.
No.
We don't have, he builds, he created us. He plans out our footsteps every day.
Yeah. I think Jesus, you know, we looked at this on Sunday. I think he gave us the perfect text for judgment. You know, in John 12:46, he says, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, and I would say this is what you just heard there is a manipulation of mm-hmm. Jesus' words. But if anybody hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I didn't come in the world to judge, but to save. And I said, even that person delivering that sermon, Jesus came to save that person. And yes, God does love them. They are an image bearer of God. I mean, they are every one of those things. But then he says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept mm-hmm. my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day, for I did not speak my own words, but the Father who sent me commanded me say all I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what my Father has told me. So Jesus does talk about judgment, and I do think that we can be harsh at times. I think we can be very judgmental, but that is not the same thing as having some judgment off God's word about what our direction of life should be. So judgmentalism is a different kind of subject matter. But at the end of the day, what did Jesus say about judging? He goes, I came to save. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That person delivering that message, they got breath in their lungs. They can still turn to That's Jesus right. and trust and follow him Absolutely. And abandon the sinful ways
yeah.
and salvation will come. And like Jesus, I came to save, but there will come a point on the last day when God will judge. And that's the kind of judgment we should be talking about.
Your segment is called it's getting weird out there.
It's getting strange out there.
Or getting strange out there. And I feel like we should change it to, it's getting sad. It's getting sad out there. Because the last 2 weeks, this is sad material. Yeah. This is just heartbreaking that people are standing before the church and saying things like this.
And maybe there'll come a point this gets too sad for our podcast. It's too big of a downer. I don't know. Maybe I'll find something a little different next time. But at the end of the day, my heart behind all this is I want people to be aware. Mm-hmm. I want people to be as innocent as a dove and as wise as a serpent. Why? Because we are sheep among wolves. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, false teachers do not always dress in red, carry a pitchfork, and have horns. Okay? They look like everyday normal people. And their messages come through lots of venues. And are we sharp enough to pick up on, wait, that's not what the Bible says. That's not biblical. And I got to analyze what's being said. And I've got to really weigh through this stuff, because I'm telling you, false teaching comes at you from all angles. It comes on the news. It can come in some churches. It can come through social media. It can come through music. It can come through all sorts of ways. So yeah, it is getting strange out there. I agree. It is getting sad out there, but I'll end with this. For every one of these examples, there is still 1,000 I could show you of Christians walking the straight and narrow and preachers that are walking in God's word. So the ones that are way outnumber the ones that aren't. And I want to be very clear on that. But I hate to see the ones that aren't because of the influence of even taking one person down a road away from Jesus. It breaks my heart, you know? And so anyway, so for every one of these examples, I can point you to 1,000, that are walking the straight and narrow. And that still, gives me hope, because the church today is still the church that follows the Lord, trusts in Jesus. That's still the hope of the world.
That's all for today's show. We want to thank our amazing producer, Abby O'Brien. Be sure to check out our show notes and the links for things that we talked about today. And don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for joining us on
Under the Hood, not a car show.
He said anyway like 4 times. Anyway, like he had nothing else to say.
I got the Holy Ghost.
Anyway, Kirsten, what do you think about my sermon? I'm like, oh, we're getting into this now? I thought you were about to like conclude this segment.
We're having a Holy Ghost party up in here.
That's we are.